John chapter 12. We'll be reading together verses 17 through 21 in just a moment. Leading into this message, studying for it for the last three months or so, we've been going through in our church Psalm 23. And if you study the book of Psalms, specifically chapter number 23, you're going to find out in that one chapter all of the different every single attribute of God is found in Psalm 23. Different aspects of his character, different ways that he loves us, cares for us, meets our needs, protects us, provides for us, etc. And portion of this message was studying specifically for that series. But this is actually a product, this message this evening is a product of two different studies. So I guess I could say it's two sermons combined into one. It won't be a long message. I don't want to give that impression. I'll be quick. But this evening I want to work very hard to be an encouragement to you. I want to uplift your hearts, uplift your spirits this evening. Now, at the risk of giving you some mental pictures that you don't want, I want to be your cheerleader this evening. I want to cheer for you and lift you up and let you know God loves you. The specific attribute of God's character we're going to speak about this evening is God as our healer. And you don't have to look there, but in Psalm 23, verse number 3, the first part of that verse says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now in John chapter 12, where we begin this evening, we find a large group of people. Some people call them different things. I came up with my own little name for it, and I called them groupies. If you look in the first part of John chapter number 12, we won't do that tonight, but you'll find out that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. He's done several different miracles already. He's doing a lot of great things for God. And many, many people are being saved. Lives are changed, and it's a wonderful, exciting time in the life of Jesus Christ, on his ministry. And because of all the excitement of miracles and things happening, people would come from all around just to follow behind him and see what he would do next. So look, please, at verse number 17 of John chapter 12, as we read verses 17 through 21. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.' And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore," in other words, all of these people we've just read about, all these different groups of people we've just read about, verse 21, "came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida and Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Every bit of their effort, every bit of their intentions, their desires, their motives was to see Jesus. Now this evening, folks and friends, I want to encourage you to try, if you can, in your mind's eye, to take on those desires and motives of this large group of people and make it very personal for yourself. Wanting to see Jesus, and specifically wanting to see him as our healer. Lord, we ask that you would make your word come alive this evening. We ask that it would be a powerful service, not for anything else, but the power of your glory being shown in each one of our lives. We ask that your word would speak specifically, as the Bible says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that it would cut specifically to the need in each one of our lives. And Lord, we would be obedient to your leading in our life. We pray, Lord, that your children, your people would be excited about your love for us. We'd be encouraged by your word. And God, we pray that we would be able to leave this place right with you, first of all. But also, Lord, rejoicing, saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. We pray specifically, God, that if there be one person here this evening, as we read through these passages of Scripture, they would see and notice the love that you have for them. And Lord, that they would call on you this evening before it's eternally too late. We love you, Lord. We praise you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. The one we want to see, our healer. As we're looking for him, one of the places, one of the times in life we need to look for him is when we are burdened with sin. Burdened with sin. You're in the book of John already. Look back at chapter 6, please. Burdened with sin. As you look and you're burdened, sin in your life, hindering, first of all, your fellowship with God. Now, teens, whenever you're in the youth group and I was here, you heard this over and over. Every week we talked about the fact that whenever my relationship with God is hindered, it's because of sin. I have fellowship with God, sin gets in the way, and my fellowship is broken. Amen? You understand the principle? Same thing's true whether you're a teenager, whether you're a senior saint, whether you're a four-year-old little boy. Sin hinders our fellowship. You believe that tonight? Say amen. When we are burdened with sin, we need to seek our Savior. In Christ, friend, in Christ, the sinner finds redemption. John chapter 6, look at verse number 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." In other words, there's no other place we can look. God, there's no other place we can turn. God, there's no other source of hope for us. Whom else can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. When we're looking for him as we're burdened down with sin, we find out, secondly, that in Christ, the sinning saint finds restoration. Now, this is an exciting thing. Turn back, please. Hold your place in John, but turn back to Psalm, please. Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm 51. Familiar passage of Scripture. And we're looking at David here. He's sinned with Bathsheba. Now he's trying to gain restoration and redemption with his God. Psalm chapter 51, we'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll read a few other verses in the chapter. Let's look at the heart of this man, God's servant, as he's seeking restoration with God Almighty. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil thing in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Look at verse number 7, please. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." In Christ, the sinning saint finds restoration. Have you ever known someone else, not you, maybe it was you, known someone else that was living a life that on the outside looked great? Come to church, everything looks good. I'm dressed sharp, look nice, everything's the way it should be. And I shake hands, "How you doing, brother?" "I'm great, great to be here, praise the Lord, wonderful, good to see you. Everything looks good, I got my Bible under my arm, maybe my family's here, walk hand in hand, everything looks fine." Maybe you get home and nothing looks very much different. Maybe at work, everything still looks the same. Everything's great, looks on the outside like it's great. But on the inside, that individual you're watching has sin that's hindering their fellowship with God. You understand the Bible principle here? Once we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, once saved, always saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. So David in verse number 12 is not saying, "God, I need to get saved again. Restore to me the joy of that salvation." It's not saying, "God, save me again." He's desiring the joy that comes from sweet fellowship with God. You know, you can fake a lot of people out, but you'll never be able to fool God. Right? You never. And whenever you're trying to put a show on, it gets hard and heavy, and it gets burdensome. Number one, we should seek God. We want to see him when we're burdened with sin. But secondly, when we are worshiping, whom we're worshiping? Him. By the way, whether we're worshiping, when we're coming in to worship him, or whenever we're burdened down with sin, or any of these other points, you know, it's one thing to have a desire. God, open my eyes, please. Allow me to think clearly so I can see, first of all, the sin maybe that's there. Help me to realize, God, if I've messed up. Help me to realize if I've dropped the ball. Help me to realize if I'm not right with other people. Help me to think clearly. That's one thing. That's a good thing. But the psalmist takes it just a step further in Psalm 139, verses 20 through 24. Which in there very quickly. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where the Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Desiring, first of all, not to be burdened down with sin, seeking him, "God, clean me, restore me, give me restoration." That's great, but then also, Lord, take it a step further. Go past what I'm remembering. Go past what I'm thinking of, and God, show me what I need from you. And then once you may give me the ability, the discipline, to follow in obedience to your leading in my life. Now, when we're worshiping him, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19, shows us that every song should be sung to his praise. His praise, glory. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in your heart to the Lord." In your heart to the Lord. Talk about this better than I can, but I want to make sure we understand, you all understand the principle of the fact that whenever you talk about the heart in the New Testament, it's not talking about the blood-pumping organ. It's talking about the very character of you. And when the Bible instructs us here, when we're singing a song, every song should be a song of praise out of the very heart of us, the very character of us, to God. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Every song should be to his praise. But secondly, every sermon should shout his promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Understand with me, please, tonight, friend, that it's one thing to stand behind this pulpit and preach. But Dr. Weaver, I'm sure, would give a testimony tonight and say only a very, 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 very small portion of his ministry happens behind this pulpit. Amen? It's a small portion. The rest of it is everyday life. You know what, friend? The same thing's true for you. You may not come up here and stand behind this pulpit, but everyday life, you're preaching, if you will, with your testimony, God's goodness. You're showing, revealing God's grace as you live and allow him to live in and through your life. What kind of messages have you been preaching lately? How consistent, let me put it this way, how consistent have your messages been lately? One day they're great, powerful, praise God, God's working. Another day they're not so much. Just a thought. When we're worshiping him, we should seek his face. But also thirdly, in the details of daily living, what we've already kind of hit on a little bit, daily living. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, the teens know this, most of you know this, it's my life verse. So then every one of us must give account of himself to God. Every one of us tonight is going to have to give account of the way we live our life. By the way, this is either good news or bad news, but you're going to have to give account of the way you handle tonight's message also. Whether or not specifically you listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit in and through your life, if you're obedient to him. Amen. Details of daily living. How many of you have stress in your life tonight? Everybody. You know, we're from the country, up in Brown City, Michigan. We're from the country. And the way we put it up there is, how many have stuff that happens in your life? Yeah, everybody in the auditorium, we have it. It happens, and you know what? It gets stressful and frustrating. Forget the schedule for just a moment. Whenever there's problems in life, health, financial, etc., it's a pressure time. And when those times, the details of daily living happen, we should be seeking our God's face. You know, the Bible says that we are his co-workers. We're working. We're part of his labor team. We're part of his, an arm of his to reach out to other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9, the first part of that verse says, "For we are laborers together with God." Daily living. When it's great, praise the Lord. When it's not great, praise the Lord anyhow. Amen? Living a life consistently, bringing honor and glory to God. He is our constant companion along the way. Turn over, please. Maybe you didn't turn there a while ago, but Psalm 139, please. Turn there. I'd like you to look at two verses because these are very important. We try every week to remind our folks of one specific thing. God loves you more than you've ever been loved by anybody before or ever will be loved by anybody else. The Bible says specifically, as we'll read in just a moment, that his thoughts towards us every single day are without number. And not only that, but the thoughts that he has towards us are thoughts of compassion, inclining or leaning or towards his children. And it's a wonderful thing to know that his mercies are what? Brand new every single morning. Amen? Psalm chapter 139, please look at verses 17 and 18. How precious are they, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand, when I awake, I am still with thee. The details of daily living. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." The details of daily life. Seeking his face. Fourthly, we seek his face in the sorrows and shadows of life. Turn to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. Jesus, friend, Jesus can dispel the darkness in your life. The Bible calls him our light. Our light. Whenever things look hopeless, when you have no hope at all, you're frustrated, you're discouraged, you're scared. He can dispel. In other words, he can wipe it away. I heard a farmer recently talk about the difference between a cow and a sheep. And I don't know all the details. I'm not a farmer. I'm trying to learn all I can. But a sheep will go in, just stick their head in and start drinking. But a cow will do something different. If he or she walks up to the water and sees that the water's muddy or dirty right there, sometimes he'll dip his face in or nose, tip his nose in so the water will spread out so he can get to what he or she thinks is the clean water. And you know what happens in life, friend? Listen to me. Listen and say amen. You listening? Here it is. Bible says, Bible principle here, we're about to read it, is this. Whenever I'm frustrated with the dark or the heavy times of life, God can dispel, move all that stuff aside so I can see him. Amen? That's what the Bible says. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. the light of life. Timothy, my boy, you'll meet him later tonight if you haven't met him already. Maybe you've seen him for the first time in a little while. He's changed a little bit. One thing he does with the little ones at church when he's running around playing with them, if they do something he doesn't like, he'll say something like this. Well, my daddy uses it kind of like an authority thing. I've got authority because my daddy's a preacher. And if daddy says it, that's the way it's supposed to be. I say that only to point you to this next verse, because don't miss the power of this next verse. John chapter 8, look at verse 36. Jesus, friend, can defeat our despair. John chapter 8, verse 36, the Bible says, If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If God says you're free, amen? You're free no matter who says what or does what. God's the final authority every time. In the hour of death, we seek the face of God. Jesus has promised us his presence. In Psalm 23, verse number 4, powerful verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That was God. God is with me. And his rod, thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. Jesus has promised his presence, and he also promised that he's prepared us a place. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know that passage. He's gone away. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he's gone away, so why? He can come back for us. Amen? How many looking forward to that night? Say amen. Amen. Wish it happened right now. Reverend, the first says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And one day, friend, every person in this room, every one of us will face Jesus. Romans 14, 12, so that every one of us must give account of himself unto God. We're going to face him, first of all, as our Savior, our Judge. My prayer this evening is that every person in this room would be able to face him, if he came right this moment, would be able to face him as their Savior. But friend, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll send his Son, or God sent his Son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for you to pay your sin debt. Why do you have to do that? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is, help me, death, separation from God for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life. Everybody say this verse with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, the Bible truth, one of the greatest truths in the Word of God. Listen to me. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, you can be saved before you walk out of this room tonight. The first part, we're seeking him. God is our healer. But the second part of this message, very quickly, is something that just touched my heart and really blessed me as I studied it personally. And I pray it'll be an encouragement to you this evening. As you study the aspects of him being our healer, you find out that one of the most prominent aspects of him as our healer is the fact that, kind of almost like a medical term, he is our keeper. Our keeper. I'd like to illustrate it two ways very quickly. And I do not mean to be gross this evening. Please don't think I'm trying to do that. But the first aspect is medical staples. If someone has a surgery, they open them up, they'll close them up, and they'll put staples in there. Recently, one of our men had to have gallbladder surgery, and that's how they held him together until he was well enough they could take the staples out. The week before, right after the surgery, and then before they took the staples out, I saw him a couple different times. Went to his house, said, "Brother, how you doing?" "I'm doing good. I don't feel very sore. Everything's good. My wound is good. I feel really good." Well, then the week came, the day came when they took the staples out. And I talked to him that night, and he said, "You know, I didn't realize how much those staples were holding things together for me. I'm feeling it more now." And that's one aspect. Hold it tightly together so that healing can take place, and then take that pressure off so you can go on your own again. Now, the second aspect is this. I cannot tell you what it was, Brother Rigsby. I don't remember what it was, but I do remember one day you came into office and you had a sling that the doctor had given him to wear. Y'all know Brother Rigsby. How long did that sling? About 30 seconds. The first time he tried to do anything, we heard the... You hear the sling hitting the wall. The next thing you hear is, "Ah, my arm!" That sling was there to hold his arm up against his body to keep him from hurting himself. All right, now listen, all that funny stuff leads to this. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Word of God for me. Maybe it's not for you, study for yourself, please. It's amazing to me. Turn, please, every Bible in here to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord keep thee, to keep thee. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Our time is moving quickly. I'll talk fast, you listen fast, okay? Number 6, you there, say amen, please. Amen. The Lord bless thee and what? Keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Give thee peace. Listen, friend, tonight, right at this very moment, I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what happened at work today. Brother Weaver, one thing I've learned as being a pastor is as much as I want to know and help and hurt and love my people, and Brother Weaver, I know you're the same way, there's no way possible for Brother Weaver to know everything happening in your life. No way. There's no way he can know everything that happened at your jobs today. Maybe a few of you, but not everybody. As much as he wants to, he can't. But friend, I want to remind you, the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says we have a high priest who's been through everything we'll ever go through. He's fought every battle. He's won victory for us, and he understands this evening. And I want you to listen very quickly as I talk quickly about the things that he has already given to you. He has done all the work. He's gone to the effort of preparing these things. If you want to get a mental picture in your mind, he's prepared a fruit basket type of thing, if you will. He's put all of these things inside a basket, and he offers them to us every day. Every day, his graces and mercies are new to us every single morning. He says, here's a fresh portion of these things. He's already given them to us. Listen. First of all, he's given us pardon. Luke chapter 7, verse 48. And he said unto thee, thy sins be forgiven. He's given us, secondly, peace. The Bible says in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. He's given us love. John 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He's given us joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be, what's the next word? Full. Aren't you glad for that? Praise the Lord. I don't have to go around with, boy, I wish I had more joy. Boy, it'd be good if I could have just a little bit more. God kind of shortchanged me on this one. Friend, if you ever say that, you're sadly mistaken. Amen? Because the Bible says your joy can be full. Okay, move on. Next thing he's given to us is life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is his Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. He's also given us heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, friend, a wonderful thing about a fruit basket. Brother Weaver, maybe you've been this. Brother Rigsby, I think you got the fruit baskets for people. And I remember one time Brother Weaver sent me to the fruit stand to get a fruit basket for one of our speakers coming in. It looked really nice. Nice fruit basket. And we put it inside the hotel room where they're going to stay. And we put it in there and left it on this. They'd be there when they came into the room. And I don't remember who it was. Don't want to remember who it was. But I remember that at the end of that stay, when they left, they brought that basket back. Here's the things that we didn't really want. And there was some fruit in that. Maybe the fruit was a little bit withered a little bit. Discolored. It had gotten old. It was a beautiful basket we put in that room. But the things inside that basket weren't used. Get the picture, please. Get it. God says, here's it, here it is. Here's all these things I've already prepared for. Here it is. It's right there for to use. Let me ask you a question. Today, not the last week, today, how much of the things we just listed off in the Word of God that God already prepared for you, how much of that have you taken part in? How much peace do you have right at this very moment? How about joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We sing that song, right, Brother Andrew? How many have joy tonight? Amen. I've got joy. I'm not talking about the amen in front of everybody. I'm talking about amen right in here. From the very heart of you saying, praise God for how good he's been to me. Now, as we read Numbers chapter 6, we find out, first of all, the keeper. He is the Lord. In Psalm chapter 121, verse number 5, the Bible says, the Lord is thy keeper. In John chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with thee in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. The keeper is the Lord. The keeper will not slumber. Psalm 121, verse number 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. We are kept by angels. Brother Rigsby has about four times the amount of angels that Brother Weaver or anybody else in here has to watch over him. Amen? Amen. He kept by angels. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to why? To keep thee. We're kept by God's power. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. This passage is very, 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 very important for every one of you. For me too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept," there's that word, "who are kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Not kept by Paul Gaiman, not kept by you. In and of me, I have no righteousness, right? All my righteousness is filthy what? Rags. But I'm thankful tonight that Paul Gaiman is kept by God's power. Amen? Amen? Same thing for you. We're kept by God. He is the keeper. But secondly, in this passage in Numbers, we find out that the kept, those who are kept, are you and I. The words thy and thee are used. It's us, okay? And quickly now, give me 2 minutes, I'll be done. Listen, we are kept in several different ways listed out in Scripture. Get excited, folks. Buckle down. Hold on, because this will get you fired up. If this don't, something's wrong. The Bible says we are kept as an apple of God's eye. In Psalm chapter 17, verse 8, the Bible says, "Keep me as the apple of thy eye." The apple of thy eye. I got two little girls, Emily, Madison. Madison's 4 months old. Emily has got me wrapped around that finger right there so tight, the blood circulation's cut off. That girl can stick the poochie lip out, and I'm done. I'm melt. If you ain't seen her, you'll see her and you'll understand why. She's gorgeous. All my kids, I look at them, I'm so proud of them. The picture here, Psalm 17, verse 8, as his children were the apple of his eye. You get it? Understand what it's saying? We're kept as the apple of his eye, of God's eye. We're kept from evil. John chapter 17, verse number 5, the Bible says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." We're kept in the hour of temptation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." We're kept in peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We're kept also on the right path. The right path. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." Very quick illustration, very quick. I don't want to get too far off. If you're watching cows of cow country, okay, dairy country, every Saturday I go out and milk cows. It's a wonderful blessing, praise the Lord. I'm milking cows, and I'm watching these things. You go to herd, you try to round them up, get them in the milking parlor, and you watch them, and one will get right behind the other, they'll walk the same path, and they'll just keep going like this, right in front of the person, looking down as they go. But you get a little heifer in there, a young cow that doesn't know what she's doing. She's stupid is what she is. She's dumb. And she'll start doing this and looking around, and before you know it, she's over here, or she's gotten herself tangled up in a fence, or she's out way out of line, and you have to chase her, and it's a whole lot of work. The point is, that little heifer, the longer she's around the older ones, the mature ones, she learns that if she just keeps in the line, looks down, follows the path, going where she's supposed to go, it'll be a whole lot easier for her and a whole lot easier for that farmer. Let's bring it home for a second. How many have been saved more than a year? Amen. How many have been saved more than 10 years? We'll stop there. The question is, how much have you grown? How much have you learned for yourself that if I keep my eyes on the goal, on Jesus Christ, if I keep my eyes buried in his book, my knee bent in prayer, my heart open before him, and I learned to follow him instead of being distracted by everything that Satan throws at me, it'd be a lot easier on me, and he can speak to me a whole lot easier and help me to grow even more. Kept in the right path. We're also kept in all of our ways. Psalm 91, verse 11. "For he shall keep, shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways." And then last, the very last, and probably the one that I take for granted the most, if I can be honest with you. I'm not bragging because, brother and sister, I need to do a better job of this. Realizing that anything that I am is God's child. Anything I am as a husband, as a dad, as a Christian, as a pastor, anything I am is only by God's grace. We're kept from falling by Almighty God. Jude chapter nothing, verse number 24, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." That's the God that keeps you and me. That's what he has for us. Now, friend, I told you before, the question this evening is, how much of what he has prepared for you are you allowing yourself to partake in? How much of it are you enjoying? If there's no other portion of that illustration now, fruit basket, that you want to look at or even pay attention to, there's one that every person as a child of God should desire. It's J-O-Y, joy. I tell our people that one of the greatest life-changing lessons that ever happened to me, period, was when this auditorium was being remodeled. I'd get here in the morning, sometimes if I came to unlock those doors at 7 o'clock, I'd open the doors, and here I am coming into church to serve God, to study his word. There's nothing better in the world than that. Amen? Amen. And I'd open these doors for these folks that I couldn't understand what they were saying. They couldn't understand what I was saying. Maybe they could, just pretend like they didn't. I don't know. But they'd come in and they'd be singing and whistling and laughing and smiling on their face. And they'd be up here putting 2x4s up, sweating, digging trenches, getting dirty and nasty. And they were excited. Joy was all over them. And here I was as a Christian serving God. And I was so consumed with stuff that I was saying, God, thank you for that basket, that wonderful basket, and that wonderful portion of joy that you have for me, but I'm too busy to look at it. What are you doing with God tonight? What are you allowing him to do in you? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's found there. Thank you for the comfort, the enjoyment, the encouragement. But God, also, I pray that you would not allow your word to be taken lightly this evening. Your word's been clear of all you have for us, but Lord, tonight, if there's anyone in this room who's not taking advantage of what you have for them, maybe tonight they just need to come to the altar and say, God, I'm sorry for not enjoying all you have for me. God, I'm sorry for taking you for granted. God, I'm sorry for not being the testimony, a witness that you desired me to be. Thank you for loving me so much. And God, thank you for loving every person in this room. Finish the work you've started in their hearts and lives this evening by giving them the discipline and the determination to take care of things before you. God will be sure to give you the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.